So Father, I thank you for this morning that as we come and we hear your word, Lord Jesus, that you would speak into our hearts. I thank you, Father, that your word shapes us, that we listen to your word and we don't just hear, oh, that's a cool and wise thing, but Lord, we would be shaped by the truth that is written inside of your word, that we have a people that walk on sure ground, a world of uncertainty, we can walk with surety because of what you've given us in your word. And so I thank you for this. We position ourselves under it. Your word is above all, above our experience, above our thoughts. Your word is above all. We thank you for this in your wonderful name. Amen. Bjorn, I just want you to know this is not rehearsed or planned at all. During worship, Bjorn came to me and was like, hey man, I felt the Lord wanting to say something. And often when we hear like these words that came during worship, these are called prophetic words. It's words where people feel like God is speaking to them. It's not that they come up here and say, the Lord is saying. It's as believers, we hear the voice of God and we discern. And then we come and say like, I think this is what God wants to say. And so I'd love to show you a moment like this where the prophetic is used to endorse or to encourage. So Bjorn's going to share with what he felt, and then I'm going to preach on what I felt. And you tell me if it's kind of similar. It's up to you.
I saw a picture of almost an army lined up with their shields. And for those of you who don't know, it's never like the movie. An army doesn't just charge in, they sort of go together because it's more effective. And like a general telling this army, like, go forward, charge in. So you would hope that you're going in together, shields linked, and that you're going to be hit hard. And I think when we go into the new year, like the expectation is that as work starts, as life really starts again, you're going to get hit hard. But some people in the shield war didn't have a shield. And scripture actually speaks about the armor of God and speaks about the shield of faith. And just this sense of some people are running in, and the question is actually like, where is your faith and who's your faith in? Because when you get hit hard, it would be better if you have a cover before being hit hard. Otherwise, you're just going to get blown away.
Amazing. Super cool. Where is your faith? What is your faith? What is your faith, Rooston? This morning, I'd love to preach about what have you got? And so we can turn in our Bibles to Acts 3, verse 1 to 6. And Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a lame man from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently and said, look at us. So the lame man looked at them eagerly. You must understand, when a beggar says, hey, he's sitting there and he's begging. And what is the most common way that people deal with beggars? We don't look at them. We ignore them. You're like, that's rude. Well, it might be rude, but it's also true. And so the first thing they say to him is, look at us. That changes his whole expectation. Everybody's ignoring him, and somebody's saying, okay, look at us. So he's getting ready to get something, and he's looking for money. Look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. And instantly this man gets healed, and he goes from being this beggar every day at the gate, certain lifestyle, certain way, to healed. And everybody's amazed. They're like, what's going on here? What's just happened? And Peter and John say this, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. And remember that what they started with is, we don't have money, but what we do have, we'll give you. And then everybody says, well, what did he get? Faith. And faith is the thing that brought healing. And so this morning, I'd love to preach about faith. The thing that Bjorn felt in the Lord saying, like, I think some of you are missing a shield, missing faith. And actually, the Lord wants to this morning come, and he wants to build into our faith and encourage us and speak into our hearts. So I'd love to start with this. I have used a similar example once before, but I want to use this example because we're going to look at a life of a man in the Bible. And this man, his name is Abraham. And whenever you read about Abraham in your Bible, he will be referred to as the father of our faith. And the reason why he's the father of our faith is not because he fathered us. It's not because we're Jews, just so you know. It wasn't Abraham that repopulated the whole planet. You probably don't have a DNA link to Abraham, unless you're Jewish. But what it means is that there was a man, a very normal man, not the son of God, not a prophet, not a super, he did amazing things, but he was a normal guy like you and me. But he, as a result of his life was called a life of faith. And so the Bible paints Abraham as a prototype. This is what it looked like on planet Earth for the first man to walk in faith. So prototype is probably a word you might not be familiar with. I'll give you an example. Kira, could you put the picture up for me? This is a prototype. This is called the Motorola Dynatac. And this was going to change the world. It was revolutionary. What you could do is you could speak to people without being tied to a cable. What? That's black magic. That's exactly what people thought. This was invented in 1963. Do you know what it has in common with you? This guy. Except there was no social media on that guy. But that was your connection to the world. And actually, even though this looks quite a lot different, that is the prototype for this. It was the first of its kind. And everything else modeled itself after that great idea of being wireless connection to the world around us. Obviously, that was 9 inches tall. It wasn't the max version with extra battery life. It was the only version with battery life. It literally weighed the same as a brick. I think we should go back to those for kids. It would be rad. Like, you could see who's on their phone. It's very obvious. That is a prototype. In the same way as that is a prototype for your phone that you have in your pocket, Abraham is a prototype of faith in a man. This is what it looks like. This is what it achieves in the same way. And so here's some scriptures where it references it. And it says in Genesis 15, verse 6, "And Abraham," because his name gets changed as he follows the Lord, "believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." On Romans 4, verse 1 to 3, "Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For Scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith." And so it says, Abraham's life is not the one that we must model in terms of his actions. It's what Abraham believed and how that caused him to live that we ought to model. That actually, that's what faith looks like in a life. And the main, and it's actually quite ironic because I'm going to show you some of his massive failings. Because do you know that Abraham made some of the biggest mistakes ever? You can be the judge if they're pretty bad or not. But Abraham was a man. And he made bad decisions, but he also obeyed the Lord and he responded in faith. And so in the story of Abraham, he's literally living in this place and God appears to him and says, he's 75. Just so you know, who wants to reboot life at 75? He comes to him and he says, "I want you to leave everyone you've ever known. And you have a land that I want to give to you and you have a nation that I want to come out of you." And he goes. We struggle to move neighborhoods. Unless it's from Joburg to Cape Town. That's an easy move. We've done that. Am I right? We're right. It's an easy move if it's Joburg to Cape Town. But if it's Cape Town back to Joburg, that would require some faith. And so the Lord literally speaks to him. You must understand, this is not like, he didn't go to church and somebody preached about it and it cut him to the heart and he's like, oh yes, I heard. No, this is before all of that. This is just God speaking in no clear terms and him saying, I'll follow. I'll go. And then the Lord says to him, not only will you just go to a land, I'm going to bless the world through you. Your life, because of your life, the entire world, not just the Jews, the entire world will be blessed because of you, Abraham. And it means you're going to become the Jewish nation and Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come from that nation. And because of him, everybody might be saved. He's saying, Abraham, your life is going to make a difference. And I'm going to give you a son. And that's quite funny because good old Sarah was 90 when that promise came. I don't know if you don't know this. It's not extreme. I know there's children in the meeting, but 90 is not the optimal age for making babies. It's not the ideal time in your marriage to start wanting to multiply and produce a nation. It's 90 is not the normally the recommended time to have children, even for Abraham and Sarah. And this is the time when the Lord comes and says, Abraham, I have a promise I'm going to give you. And then there's this incredible miracle and Sarah falls pregnant and she has a baby. Abraham has the promise. He feels like he's got what God has started to give to him. And then the Lord says, I want you to take that promise and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. Not metaphorically. Like, I want you to go climb Table Mountain with him and take a knife. I want you to lay down the thing that you've wanted most. And Abraham does it. And as he does it, the Lord steps in the moment, miraculously, provides a lamb. Isaac does not get, spoiler alert, if you haven't read it yet, Isaac does not get offered up on the fire. And Abraham makes a sacrifice. And the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. See, when you read these stories in the Bible, it's not just some story about an old man. It's an example of how the Lord is looking for us to respond to him in faith. That when he asks us to do what seems to be impossible, will we follow him? Will we obey him? Will we take what matters most to us and be willing to lay it down as an offering to the Lord? It's actually a picture of Jesus, as was Isaac. This is the prototype, because the world has boiled faith down to this. Well, I've got faith in my Waze, Google Maps. I drive with Waze on my car. I don't know if you do. It's the maps thing. And it shows me where all the speeding traps are to make sure that I'm driving the speed limit, which I do. I've got faith. This is how we use it. I've got faith that that thing's going to work. Or we say, oh, I have faith that this is going to happen. That is not faith. Faith is a belief in what God has said to be true and to live according to it. Not just, oh, I believe in God. No, I believe in God and I'll do anything he asks me to do. Anytime, any place, anywhere. When Bjorn was speaking about a people going into battle, there is a promise that Jesus gives. And I'm not trying to, you know, 2025, I don't know if that was good or bad for you. 2026, I'm going to make a prophetic declaration. You will have trouble. I was like, oh, I'm not coming back here. It's like, it's missed the bus. This is supposed to be the preach about 2026. It's the time to, I don't know, what is the thing? It was 2020 thrive for five. I don't know what 2026 is. It's supposed to be all good and fluffy and rainbows. It's not. It's going to be hard. Some of you are going to experience the most difficult moments in your life this coming year. Some of you are going to give up the faith this year. For some of us, this could be the most... Some of us might die or go to be with the Lord this year. Some of us might lose a loved one. Lose a job. Those things are Well, how do you go into a year knowing that that's what lays ahead of you? With faith. With faith in the Lord. With faith in who He is and what we live for. Sure, thanks, Sam. See, faith is an internal conviction that leads to external action. It's something where the Lord speaks inside of me and where God requires something of me and I feel like I've heard Him. And then I live according to what I feel Him say. Not like go left or go right. I'm not talking about, maybe He will speak that clearly for you. But for some of you, it's, I don't want you to live in this bondage, this habit, this lifestyle, this cycle of addiction, this sin, this way of living that makes you feel so empty. I've got more for your life. There's more for you. To live in faith is to reject it and be like, man, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to give that up. I want to move away from that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to give Him my life. What does that look like? That looks like a life. It looks like something. Faith is not just what I believe. It's what I do because of what I believe. It results in something. Faith is not an internal thing that you like, my life looks absolutely abysmal, but inside you're like, well, it doesn't matter because I've got faith in God. No, man, show me your life and I'll show you your faith. Your life is built upon your faith. If your life falls apart, very often it's because your faith wasn't rooted in Jesus. Because your life can fall apart on the outside, but be firm on the inside. You can face anything and be rock solid because you know what you believe in. You know who you believe in. You know what you're giving your life for. It's for Him. You with me? Everyone's like, I'm not so sure about this guy. James 2, verse 21 to 24. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God? How? By what he said. By what he insta-posted. By his WhatsApp status. I think sometimes that's the limits of our faith. Our WhatsApp status. Our daily scrippy. Post it, hashtag, send it, post on a prayer group. I got nothing with it. If you got a daily scripture, put it up. I love it. But that can't be the extent of our faith. A faith has to result in the choices that we make, the decisions that we do, the hard decisions that we make, the life that we lead. Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions. First of all, it said Abraham was shown, he was made right by his faith. But now in this scripture, it's saying, no, he was made right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone. Not by what we just say we believe. We're shown to be right with God by how we actually live our lives. And this brings us a conundrum. Because we always make mistakes. And because we actually do things wrong often. Sometimes we don't even just make mistakes. We really make just rubbish decisions. Can I give you a few of Abraham's as an encouragement? Because he's the prototype. He's the example. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a nation and I'm going to give you a son. So let me give you an example of how Abraham had faith in that, right? Well, in Genesis 20, there's a famine in the land of Egypt. And so Abraham travels through Egypt in Genesis 12. And what happens is the Pharaoh takes interest in Abraham's wife. Sarah must have been doing well at 90. I think Sarah was a pretty 90-year-old. She was all into that anti-aging cream. I'm telling you, there was something in the olives. But Abraham's traveling through and Pharaoh looks at Sarah and he's like, wow, she's beautiful. Hey, to Abraham, who's that? Husbands, this is not how to defend your wife's honor. He goes, that's my sister. What? No, no, no. You can't have the promise of God without Sarah. And he gives her away. Oh, that's my sister. You can have her. And Pharaoh takes his wife. And you're like, oh, I know what happens. He goes and gets an army. And he gets a horse. And like Liam Neeson from Taken, he comes back and he conquers Pharaoh and he takes Sarah. No, he hides. The man of faith, the prototype for what it means to live in anger, he hides. And the Lord himself has to speak to Pharaoh and bring plagues on Egypt and say, it's because of Sarah. This woman is a part of the promise that I've made to Abraham. Let her go. Don't touch her. And Pharaoh's like, Abraham, why did you lie to me? I wouldn't have taken her if I knew this was your wife. You said it was your sister. What kind of weird family are you from? Is it your sister or your wife? Can't be both. That's a pretty big mistake that Abraham makes. Does God write him off because of his mistake? No. Can I give you another mistake he made? Genesis 20. He did it again. I'm not even exaggerating. Between the first time and the second time, he actually does this. Well, you know what? Sarah's barren and she can't have a child. So I've got this, just so you know, this is a bad idea on all fronts, especially when even his wife comes to him and says, Abraham, and can you imagine the trauma? My wife thinks she has trauma just because of my bad personality quirks. Imagine if I gave her away. There would be some damage done here. And so she comes up to him and she says, Abraham, it's not happening. I'm not falling pregnant. God's promised us to make a nation. I've got an idea. I have this beautiful servant who works for me. Why don't you just lay with her and have a child? And Abraham, the man of faith, who's trusting that God is going to give him a son through Sarah, says, that sounds like a great idea. Literally. The promise was through Sarah. And he takes another woman. And he tries to make the promise of God happen. There's Ishmael, who to this day is leading us with some problems. Out of Isaac came the Hebrews and the Jews and Christianity and Jesus. Out of Ishmael came Islam. He tried to make a way. He tried to make the promise of God happen. He didn't just have faith in God. He also was like, okay, Lord, you know what? They don't see me. They don't see the call of God on my life. I'm going to make this promise happen. Lord, you've promised me that you're going to help me be prosperous. I'm going to take that job that means destitution for my family. I'm going to take that offer. I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to make that thing happen. And the Lord comes through for him. And after he's had this child, Ishmael, in Genesis 20, it happens again. He goes to another land and there's another king and Sarah's still keeping up the daily routine, which is why, ladies, 2026, keep up the routine. The lip scrub, that's what my little one is into. The face cream that my wife makes me put on. And at 90, Sarah's still got it. Evidently, because another king takes an interest. And Abraham, bold Abraham, who's learned his lesson and has had a child with his servant who is following God, has developed that. No, he just gives her away again. And it takes the Lord again to appear in a dream and speak to the king and say, do not touch her. That's Abraham's wife. And so the example of faith is not perfection. It's not perfect faith. It's faith in a perfect God. It's not that we live blameless and faultless. Living according to our faith is being able to go back to the Lord when we make mistakes. Come to Him and say, Lord, I'm so sorry, which is what we heard about with what James is speaking about this morning. And the other words were, bring it to the Lord. Lord, I want to have faith. I need to have a shield, but I've got this stuff and I know I've messed up, but I want to bring it to you. And I want to say, would you take it from me? I'm sorry. I have faith that you can forgive me. Forgiveness means you believe. Repentance means you believe God can forgive you. If you don't repent, you don't believe He can forgive you. It's a simple math. Let me give it to you this way. If the Bible says, if this is the truth, that there is nothing you can do to separate yourself from the forgiveness of God, if you would bring it to Him and repent, the Bible says He will forgive. The only reason you wouldn't ask for forgiveness is if you didn't believe it was true. There's no other reason. It's by faith that we come to the Lord in repentance and receive forgiveness. And when you come to Him and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, He says, you are forgiven. That is the reward for your faith. That your sin, the stuff you're ashamed of, the things that you hate, He removes it from you like the east is from the west. You're like, yeah, but you know, that's all good, but I still feel bad. No, you don't understand. There is no more shame. When you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Why do you think I'm so happy? Why do you think Bali, we surfed and hung out yesterday, and he's the most optimistic, hilarious man I've ever met. What is that? He knows he's forgiven. Even when things are going pear-shaped, well, my main problem has been sorted out. It's the fact that I was a wretch. And He's forgiven me. I'm new. I'm okay. This is okay. Makes sense. Some people are looking at me. You can also be forgiven and have a smile on your face. See, the journey of faith, it's not a perfect journey. But it is a journey. And it does require you to not just believe, but to live out your belief. If you want to go into this year and you want to face what's coming towards you, you are going to battle to do it without faith. The beauty of that picture that Bjorn had is that, you know, there is a linking of in the picture, there's soldiers and they used to link their shields to be more effective. It's the fact that when you have your faith and you place inside a body, you're not just relying on yourself to cover yourself, you've got the faith of others around you who can carry you and encourage you and build into you and exhort your faith and say, oh man, Bjorn, I know you're battling at the moment, but He's forgiven you, He loves you. That's the point of the scriptures, of the worship this morning, is that when we get together, our faith encourages one another. That when you walk in like this, and somebody else is like, come on! It does something inside of you, because if it's real for Him, it's real for me. If Jesus did it for me, trust me, if He did it for me, He can do it for you. You've never met a more lost cause than me. But I don't live like a lost cause. I live forgiven. I'm super excited. I can go through anything because of what He's done for me and what He will continue to do for me. Yay. It's exciting. Romans 4 verse 7. Oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. What a joy it is when God tells you and expects you to make choices and you get it wrong and then you're forgiven. What a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. You got this long rap sheet in your mind for Him, out of sight. You don't have to skulk into church like this because you're ashamed of Saturday night. When you repent and you come before Him, it is forgiven. Now live differently. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. It's a joy. Yay, tell your face. It's exciting. It's a joy that we have. Faith leads to joy. What I believe about him is true. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteousness by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was it he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. That means before he did anything, God had accepted him. Faith is not a response like, oh, okay. It is a response, sorry. Faith is not because of, it's a response to. Jesus has died for me. I am accepted. It's my response is I have faith in him. They are counted, and right at the end, they are counted as righteous because of their faith. How do you follow the prototype? You have faith in the Lord. You have faith in God. It is your shield. It is what helps you to face the things that we will face. Without it, you will not be able to stand. Alone, even with it, you will struggle to stand. I want to just name 7 facts about real faith. Real faith comes with risk and loss. Real faith is not a perfect faith, but faith in a perfect God. Real faith, the genuine stuff, it struggles to trust God's word and his timing. That doesn't mean you don't have faith. Just because you struggle doesn't mean you don't have faith. We all have these battles. We struggle with the will of God. We struggle with the timing of God. That's what happened with Abraham. He made his own way. Real faith has always been in Jesus. Real faith always results in obedience. Real faith always grows as God proves himself faithful. The benefit of having faith in a situation is you trust God and then he comes through. What does that do for you when he comes through? It builds your faith again. You're like, oh my goodness, he did it. He's going to do it again. Then when you see somebody else going through something, you're like, no, you don't understand. He did it for me. He can do it for you. When you hear of somebody else's situation, he goes, he did it for them. He can do it for me. Faith responds to that in God. And real faith, he sees beyond this life. It was by faith that Abraham, when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance, it was by faith that he went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the promised land, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. Faith lives for the future. Faith lives for what is to come, not just what is right now. Faith lives for eternity. Real faith is not swayed and wobbled and when everything goes wrong here, then I have nothing to stand on anymore. Real faith looks at eternity. Real faith looks at the fact that I might be uncertain right now, but I'm certain about then. Right now, to be honest, I don't know who I am. I don't know where I stand. But I do know that I'm a son of God, that I have a place in heaven, that he's my father, that my eternity is secure with him. It's the secret sauce of a Christian. It's the internal lived out. It's the Holy Spirit is inside of us. It means the fruit of the Spirit comes out of us. It means we are saved and given a new nature. And so from the inside, we have a new lifestyle. It means that we're forgiven so we can forgive. It means that we've been blessed so that we can bless. It means that we've been loved so that we can love. Real faith is a conduit. Everything that's given to you, you can give to others. If you battle to forgive, it's because you battle to being forgiven. And to be forgiven means you truly understand the weight of your sin. And what you've been forgiven of enables you to forgive anybody for what they've done. Because you've been forgiven for anything that you've done. I can forgive you because I've been forgiven. Do you know this? That you can ask God, and I'm landing with this. Faith is not just this will-powered effort that is required from you. Faith is a gift that can be given. Do you know that? Do you know that you can hear something like this and on the inside be battling? You can be like, I want that, but it's hard for me. I don't understand. And there is occasions in the Bible, and I'll give you two examples, where people said to Jesus, help my unbelief. Increase my faith. That your response this morning mustn't be, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to have more faith. I'm going to do the faith thing. No, that your response is, Lord, I want this. Help me. Give me faith. I know I should forgive, but I battle to be forgiven. Could you give me faith that I've been forgiven? I want to love, but I battle to feel loved. Would you give me faith? Not the miracles are great to heal people and see that. That's awesome. I'm all about that. I'm not knocking it in any way, shape, or form. But I want to see real faith that results in a life that can live confidently before God. There's nothing better than if you know who God is and you can live confidently in front of Him. I know He's the King of the world. He's the righteous judge. I will answer to Him at the end of my life. He is above everything. He's all powerful. He's my provider. He's my shepherd. He's my absolutely everything. And I have faith in Him and I confidently live out in front of Him, even my mistakes. I don't have to hide from Him. I can boldly come before Him because I know Him. It shapes the way that I live. That's faith. We don't hide from Him. We don't run away from Him because we feel bad or we've done something or we're battling with this. Or if you have a crisis of faith, go to the faith giver. Go to the one that our faith is in. In Mark 9:24, what do you mean if I can? The guy says, Lord, if you can you drive this evil spirit out of my child? Jesus asked, anything is possible if a person believes. And the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's our response that we can have to God. God, I do believe. Help me in my faith. Help me. It requires humility. It requires coming to Him. I'm sorry if I'm shouting. I'm passionate. This is the answer to all your problems. He can do the impossible. He's done it again and again and again and again. Read Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith. On Luke 17, verse 9, the apostles said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. Help us, give us more faith. I wonder if we can stand together this morning. You can just bow your heads. This is not about the person. And when we say bow your head, this is not like tradition. The reason is this. It's a nice way of me saying, can you stop looking at everybody else? So if bow your heads doesn't translate, it means please don't look at the people around you, because like you, they're very aware of themselves in this meeting right now, and we want God to do business with each of you. And so sometimes we don't allow God to do business with us because we're embarrassed about what other people think of us. So can we not look at each other? So that's what it means when we say, can we bow our heads? Can we focus on Jesus and allow the people around us to focus on Jesus? If you are feeling like someone is looking at you, I want you to know who it is. It's your Father in heaven. And if you feel like you're in the spotlight, you are. Because he loves you dearly. And he loves you so much that he made a way for each and every one of you to become a child of God. But to become a child of God means to be a child of faith. Someone who has faith in him, in his forgiveness, in his love, in his kindness, in his salvation. It means to have faith in salvation means that when you believe in him, I believe that I am saved and I live as someone who is saved. And so I want to give two calls this morning. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I would like you to respond to the Lord. The first thing is this. For some of us here, we might have zero faith. We might have no faith. And our heart's request is this morning, God, I need faith. I need faith in you. I hear what you've said. I believe what's being said. But I need you to give me a deposit of faith. And the second is for those who feel like you've had faith at some point, but you don't have faith anymore. Maybe I used to really believe, but I don't anymore. I used to live forgiven. I used to live bold. I used to live confidently. But I don't live like that anymore. I've become unsure about everything. I need faith in you again. If you feel like either of those two, where you are, could you raise your hand? I'd love to pray that the Lord would come and deposit faith in you this morning. I see those hands. Lord, I want to ask you right now, just keep your hand there. You're responding to him, not us. Lord, I ask you right now, in the name of Jesus, would you come and put faith inside of us again? Would you come and put faith in our hearts? Lord, if for those who've never received faith, I pray that this morning something by the power of God would change right now. And Lord, for those of us crying out, like your disciples, they said, help my unbelief. Help me in my faith. I know it's been real, but I need it to be real now. Not just then. I need it now. Lord, I pray that by your grace and your kindness, would you come and deposit a new level of faith inside of us again. Lord, that we would have that joy in our heart, that hope in our soul. Lord, it's in you that we place our faith, and that is a safe place to put it. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that if we ask of you, you are faithful to give it to us. That you're not a good father, you're a heavenly father, which exceeds a good father. And for the rest of us this morning, I felt like the Lord wants us to almost have that same attitude that the apostles had with Jesus, where they said, Lord, would you increase my faith again? If that's you, I wonder if we can just raise our hands. Lord, I pray, would you come and increase our faith again? Where we need faith to face what's in front of us, where we need faith to go through what's in front of us. Lord, it's a gift from you. Would you give us this gift of faith in our hearts again? We want to yield ourselves completely to you. Lord, I pray for a joy to come and root itself in our hearts as we respond. Increase our faith. Help our unbelief. Where we struggle to trust you, help us. Where we're facing the same situation every day, every time, and we've lost faith, would you help us in our faith again? Would you help us, Lord Jesus? Father, ultimately, we want our faith rooted in you, Jesus, the Son of God. I thank you, Lord, for Abraham And the fact that we can see a very flawed person, a very flawed man, be the prototype for faith, because I know I'm very flawed. But Lord, I want your faith to rule in my life. I want my decisions and my lifestyle to come out of my faith in you. And so I ask this in your name, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would not be the same, that we don't leave from this place and we're just the same. I pray that something shifts inside of us, that this seed will start to take root and begin to grow. I want to encourage you this morning. Faith comes by hearing. If you are battling in your faith, if you are feeling like you need new faith, or you're feeling like you need Him to help you to come back to faith, you need to read the Word of God. It will build you up. It will encourage you. Read the book of Romans. This week, read some scripture. Read the book of John. Read about Jesus, the friend. Read your Bible. If you've gone through your whole of December and you've literally ignored, you haven't been in community, you haven't read your Bible, you haven't been to church, you're feeling out, it's so simple. Read your Bible. Connect with the person of God. You will find faith again because of who He is. And the last thing is then link shields with other people. Link your faith to that of others. Be a part of a community. Be a part of a friendship group. Friends who can speak and love and encourage you in your faith. That's how you hold the line as we go into this year of what the Lord's got for us. So Father, I thank you for every person this morning. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the giver of gifts. The giver, and the main gift was you, Jesus. That Father, you gave your Son for us. Lord, I pray that you do a supernatural work in our hearts. That even if we came in feeling one way, we would leave different this morning. I thank you for this in your wonderful name. Amen.